Well, the name we're going to look at today is Jehovah Nissi, and which means the Lord, my banner. And you spell that capital N-I-S-S-I. It's a name that man gave to God and can also be interpreted as the Lord that prevaileth. So as we usually do, we're going to start by reading the portion of Scripture where this name is found. If you want to turn to Exodus 17, we'll read that. Exodus 17, and we will start in the 8th verse. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Verse 14, then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." Moses built an altar, and called it, "The Lord is my banner," or Jehovah Nissi. He said, "For hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. The Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation." Now, this was the first battle that the Israelites fought in since their time of getting out of Egypt. And even as we read in verse 16, Israel has had, or did have, a continuing war with Amalek throughout the entire Old Testament. And I love how we're given kind of a close-up picture of this particular battle, how it was one that they both fought and won. When the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites, Moses told Joshua to choose men and to go out and to fight them, saying that he would stand on the top of the hill with a staff, or you might call it rod, of God in his hands. The rod of God, the rod of Elohim. I love how we see the names returning in our studies, you know, but now we kind of identify them as, oh no, this actually means this is God, so that means Elohim, and we're able to make that little switch. I don't know about you, but I have never really understood why the rod would be thought of as a banner. And I guess that's because in my thinking, and maybe in some of yours too, when I think of a banner, I think a fabric, you know. I picture our flag, or a flag. That's what I have in my mind. But the ancient banners were not made out of fabric. In fact, they were made out of wood or metal, a hard surface, and then shaped into emblems that would then be fastened to the staff or to the pole. And that's one thing I will say I have loved about this study, because, again, I've told you I'm not one who thinks, oh, I think I'll study about this. I'm not inclined in that way. And so even though I know I've had this thought in my mind about a banner for as long as I've been aware of banners in the Bible, my guess is I never would have actually said, well, I wonder what the banners looked like, you know? And so in reading this, it made it so much clearer to me how that banner was for Moses and how it was for the soldiers. When I pictured that, oh, it's not how we have as a banner or as a flag, but nevertheless, it accomplished much the same thing by this emblem that was attached to it. It would have just that sense of people would, army would look at it and identify with it, know it was their banner. Now, Moses' rod did not have that emblem attached because it was the rod of God. But it was because that's how it ended up being used, and he made that connection, that every time his hands were up, it was like he was lifting that banner to the people and to the Lord. So I love that, and I can see how it would have been very significant for the men. And again, that was something I hadn't thought of that much in the past. I pictured him up on the hill, lifting the banner, and them, you know, winning, and then putting down his arms, and them losing, and then putting up the banner again, and them winning. And I thought of it as something that was Moses' experience. It never even entered my mind that those in the battle might be looking up to the hill. And every time that banner was raised, they knew that there was power in that rod. It was God's power. And it just energized them. It allowed them to just have greater fervor, greater passion in winning that battle. So when the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites, that is all that took place. The men went in, and Moses climbed up that hill with Aaron and Hur. I love the fact that the Lord gives us courage. And he used that rod to give the men courage. I don't know about you, but I think it's safe to say all of us have times where we're in need of courage. And I'm so glad that the Lord doesn't just say, hey, buck up, you know. He gives us encouragement. And I love that thought too, that the word encourage, which I have always been drawn to, I just love that word. It really means giving someone courage. And it's my prayer that when we're in those places where we know we're lacking courage, whether it's something where fear is entering in, or whether it's just a low, you know, feeling depressed, feeling like life is too much, to know that we have a God who wants to give us courage, who wants to encourage us. And if that's you today, make the little mental note, he brought you here. And I believe it's partly for this very reason, to encourage you, to give you the courage that you're so desiring. So it was this rod, the rod of Elohim, that Moses took, the rod that God had used to do amazing miracles in delivering them from Egypt. The rod that they had looked and seen part the Red Sea. They knew that there was power in this rod. And that was what they would watch during this battle with the Amalekites. And I love the thought that the army would look up in the middle of the battle and see that rod go up, and they'd just be encouraged and fight even more valiantly. We read in verse 11, as long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. The lifting of hands speaks of prayer. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 8, Paul said, "I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or quarreling." Moses was an intercessor. He was a wonderful intercessor, praying for the men and praying for the Israelites. And when he prayed, he was praying in this battle to Jehovah Sabaoth. You remember? The Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies, both the angelic armies and the armies of the earth. And again, I love that picture, just recognizing, you know, that's who he would have been praying to. And I'm sure he prayed for his presence to be with them and to give success and victory to them. It's kind of interesting that we don't read about Joshua's hands getting weary in battle. I mean, when you think of all he was doing, wouldn't it seem natural that they would say, and as Joshua grew weary, he's the one expending, we think, all this energy. But we don't read anything about Joshua's hands growing tired. But we do read about Moses' hands growing heavy and praying. And so I think this should dispel any idea that you and I might have of praying as being, you know, a passive thing, just passive participation in something. Praying is heavy duty. Praying takes energy. When you are praying in earnest, when you're fully engaged in prayer, that takes energy. It takes our minds to really be thinking through, not wandering off. And it's work. For those of us who have prayed like that, you know that it's a time that you may well grow tired. You're praying your heart out for something, and when you're finished praying, it's kind of like, whew, you know? But the thing I want you to remember is the one we pray to does not grow tired. Turn to Isaiah 40, one of my favorite scriptures. We're going to start in verse 28. "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom." Verse 29, "He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak." And how grateful I am that we have a God who does not grow weary. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. I think I've quoted that story that Corrie Ten Boom would share, and that is, it was when she would be so overwhelmed and burdened by some problem, and it would be late into the night, and she'd say, "Oh God, since you're going to be up all night anyway, there's no sense in both of us staying awake, so I'm going to sleep." And she'd climb into bed and go to sleep. And I do truly love that. And for those times in the night when you wake in the middle of the night because you do have a concern, or you wake and someone immediately comes to mind, you don't have to think, "Well, in the morning I'm going to pray for this." You can pray right then, and the Lord is listening. He does not grow tired or weary. Matthew 18, the first verse, Jesus told his disciples that they should always pray and not lose heart. And there may be some here who would say that they do pray, and they pray faithfully. It's been a part of your life for a long time, but perhaps of late you've found yourself losing heart. You know, Jesus knew that weariness would come to his disciples. He knew that was something that they would be dealing with. And he knows it comes to us. So ask him for that strength and power that he has promised to give to the weary and to the weak, because it will always be there for us. Well, getting back to Moses, his hands grew heavy, but God provided the perfect solution. Aaron and Hur were there, and they provided a stone for Moses to sit on. And then each took a side, and each lifted his hands and held his hands up so that they were able to remain steady until sunset. I love that picture, and I always have. And then we read in verse 13, so Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. In verse 15, it says, Moses built an altar and called it Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner, which probably refers to the lifting up of the rod of God as a banner. He said, for hands were lifted up to the throne of God. In naming this altar Jehovah Nissi, Moses was creating a memorial for God's, a memorial of God's protection and provision. He was putting something down that others would see and forever know that during this first battle, the battle with the Amalekites, God had been faithful and had delivered them out of their hand. They had experienced victory. You know, I love the fact that God, that Moses gave the glory to God. You know, he could have said, Lord, Joshua was awesome. You know, what a general he was, the way he led those men. He just was great. And I'm sure Joshua really was. But Moses gave the glory to God, knowing it was because of God that they had victory. And I thought, how often do we immediately acknowledge God in our answers to prayer? And I just thought of a little scenario of, say I was driving home late one rainy, dark night, and as I'm alone on that highway, all of a sudden I'm aware that I have a flat tire. And so as I'm pulling off, I'm saying, oh God, you know, please help me. Please keep me safe. And I pull over, and less than a minute later, I see a AAA truck pull in behind me. Do I go, what luck! That is amazing to think that AAA truck was right behind me. Or do I say, thank you, God, for answering my prayer? You know, we need to recognize God's answers to prayer. And yet, how many times do you maybe even think it yourself initially, or you hear another Christian say, what luck, that was an amazing story. You know, and the truth is, no, what a God. He heard that prayer. He knew in advance exactly what was going to happen. And he provided the solution. He provided the answer. So I would say that, like Moses, we need to always acknowledge the Lord in our answers to prayer. Psalm 20, verse 5 says, we will shout for joy when you are victorious, and will lift up our banners in the name of our God. He deserves our thanks and our praise. Most scholars believe that Amalek is a picture of the flesh, and that every time the Amalekites are mentioned in the Bible, they're speaking of that ongoing war that we wage with our flesh. Now, you might remember that Amalek was the grandson of Esau. So that makes him the great-grandson of Isaac. And do you recall his story? Esau and Jacob were twins. And we read how Esau had returned from hunting one day, and he was famished. And as he walks in, he smells this wonderful aroma that his brother Jacob is cooking up this incredible pot of stew. And all he can think of is, I'm famished. I want that stew. And so in his desire for that pot of stew, he made a stupid decision. And that was that it was worth his birthright. He was the firstborn, so he had the birthright, which had many, many blessings that were connected to that privilege of being the firstborn. And he did not give that privilege any worth at all. It was worth less than a bowl of stew. And he traded that in. In other words, his flesh made him be willing to give up something of eternal value just for the temporary satisfaction of the cravings of his flesh. There's not one of us here who does not and has not and will not continue to battle with our flesh. It's an ongoing battle. I always say to women I'm meeting with, the battle is here, and it's not going to go away until you're in heaven. And so to realize that, to recognize this is going to be something you have to deal with, but God is there and will help you. Galatians 5, verse 19, and I chose the New Living Translation because it's a little more readable. Excuse me. It says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, and of course that's your flesh, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. That list covers an awful lot of ground. And not one of us sitting here can say, oh, good, none of those are the things I deal with. All of us would have felt a conviction as I read that list this morning. And it's because that is the battle we have with our flesh. So acknowledging that we're all in this together, let's consider what we can do to obtain victory with our Amalekites. Joshua was a great warrior. But without Moses interceding, without the Lord being called into the battle would not have been won. We're no better than Joshua. Do we really think we can handle our flesh alone? That is the danger. You know, when we look at the areas of our own weakness with our flesh and think, oh, I've just got to get on top of this thing. And so you read a book about how you deal with whatever, and you think, okay, I've got to reestablish this bad habit and turn it into a good habit. You have all these different attitudes, all these different thoughts of how you're going to have victory over this. But I will tell you right now, if you have victory over your flesh, Every single time it's going to be because the Lord is with you. And the Lord enabled you to be powerful over that temptation, whatever it was. Don't dream that you can handle it alone. We need to be women who pray. And we need to be women who have other women praying for us. You know, are we women who pray? Are you a woman who would say, definitely, prayer is a key ingredient in my day-to-day life? And how do you pray for your own flesh? Do you pray for your own flesh? We're told, make no provision for the flesh. And I really think that in praying for what we know about ourselves, to be proactive, and by that I mean, okay, if you're dealing with temper, if you deal with anger, maybe that's something you need to incorporate into your daily morning prayer. Lord, help me with the kids today. Yesterday I blew up in front of them. Please, God, help me to control my anger. I surrender it to you. Please, Lord, just be my strength. Show me the alternative. Show me what I need to do. Show me when I need to interrupt the path I'm on because I know where it's going. Is that how you pray for the areas where you know you're weak in the flesh? Or do you pray after it's happened? So again, saying the anger. There's a huge blow up. And there are bodies everywhere. And you go into your prayer closet and you go, God, I'm so sorry. You know I have this terrible temper. Please forgive me. And you are in earnest. You are sincere. You hate it. But you know what? You don't hate it enough. If it's truly an ongoing thing that has victory over you, far often, more often than defeat, it's because you don't hate that sin of your flesh enough. And so there are two things I would recommend that you do. The first is to recognize that it is a sin of your flesh and you need to hate it or it's never going to go. And so you pray, Lord, forgive me, yes, but Lord, help me to hate this the way you hate it. That's the perspective we need. Help me to hate this, not just tolerate it in my life and then grieve when, you know, it's happened. Help me to hate it like you do. I will tell you, that is a powerful prayer, and the Lord will help you. And then the second thing you need to do is say, Lord, enlarge my heart with love for you. Because what did Jesus say? If you love me, you'll obey my commandments. So to me, when we have these issues with our flesh, it's showing that in that moment, there are two things coming into play. We don't really hate that, and that's why it's happening, and we're not loving God enough. And I just love having as part of my prayer, Lord, enlarge my heart with love for you, because I know that's going to be a wonderful help to me in my temptations that I'm going to deal with, whether there are other temptations like the lust, the impurity, drunkenness, whatever the temptation be. I know that if my heart is enlarged with love for the Lord, and I am going to hate these things as he hates them, and I will not tolerate them in our lives. And the thing that I would say is, does that mean that we can all just come to this place and we're not fighting with these things anymore? Nope. They'll be there till heaven, but you are dealing with them in an aggressive way. You're not just being passive and thinking, well, that's who I am. I've always been that way. And so I love the fact that we personally can pray, but how we need to also have others in our lives that we know pray for us. You know, Jesus taught us to pray, and in the Lord's Prayer, he says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. What a good prayer every day to pray for that. And to pray that the Lord would bring people to our side who would pray with us. Do you have women who pray for you? I can answer that immediately. Yes, you do. Because if you're in this study, you're part of the prayer groups. And you can know that you are being prayed for. Tuesday mornings, yes, but throughout the week. What a blessing that is. And I'm sure that you have experienced that blessing. I have been so impressed. I've sat in different groups each week, and I have been amazed at all that is accomplished in 30 minutes, and sometimes less, in being able to fellowship with each other, to actually take a moment for that, to listen to prayer requests, to write those down, and then to pray, not to run out of time, but to actually pray. I have not sat in one group that ran out of time. And that is so wonderful. That is something the Lord would have for us, to have that sense of being prayed for, knowing other people are lifting our situations to the Lord. You know, some of you have really heartbreaking circumstances in your life. And I've listened to some pretty heavy-duty prayer requests in those circles. But I've always been so impressed that it doesn't pull that group down. It's like instead they just link their shields of faith together for that one and promise that they're going to be praying. How we all need that. And for those who are dealing with really heavy, heartbreaking issues, how much more they need it. Galatians 6:2 says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. And what's the law of Christ? Matthew 22 tells us that it's to love God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. As we pray for one another, and by doing so are helping one another to carry their burdens, we're evidencing our love not only for God, but for each other. Intercession is an incredible way of loving one another. So I'm very glad that we have these prayer groups. Yet at the same time, I would encourage you to have Aaron and her in your lives as well. Do you have those people in your lives? Do you have two or at least one person that you know if you're in a crisis, you can call that person, it doesn't matter what time it is, and you can share that prayer need, and they're going to be there to pray for you. They're not going to listen and then go their merry way. They're going to pray for you. Do you have that? Over the years, the Lord has blessed me with having women that I can call for prayer. It has been huge in my life. I had it in Southern Oregon. I have it up here in Portland. And Southern Oregon was my first exposure to that blessing. And I was with a prayer group, a group of ladies, and there were about eight of us, and we met weekly for several years. And how we prayed for each other. And we had this little arrangement where we called it the prayer chain, but what we would do is every week when we met, we'd share the prayer requests, we'd be writing them down. But then if something came up during the week, we knew that we could call one person, and whoever we reached, that person would pray with us right then and there. And the minute they got off the phone, they would pass that prayer on to another one of us. And I've always loved the story of one of the gals in the group, Jerry, who received the prayer request. She shared it with us the next week. She received the prayer request when she was cooking her dinner, and there was a sauce that had to be stirred. And so she listens to this prayer request, and she goes, "Oh, yes, I'll pray with you, just a minute." She gets down on her knees in the kitchen, and she's literally doing this, and she's praying and stirring the pot, you know? I loved that picture. I love that story. Do you have someone in your life who will pray like that for you? I encourage you, form those friendships. You need them, and they need you. A friend or friends who you know will keep a confidence that you can be 100% open and honest with, and it will go no further. That is a blessing if you have that in your life. It's a rich gift from the Lord. I think of the things that we went through in that group in those years, some very, very heavy, heartbreaking things. And we wept together. We experienced true sorrow and grief together. But on the flip side, we had unbelievable times of deep, deep joy in being able to share the things that the Lord had done and the many, many answers. And by the way, I love the fact that the Lord told Moses to do what? To write about that battle in a book. And that's why I always encourage women to journal. There's nothing like writing things in a book that tell what the Lord has done. And whether you're writing the requests, even as I had shared at the beginning of this study months ago, to write down those requests, but then when the answers came, you could either write out the whole answer or you could just put in the margin beside it, answered, a big A. And I know a lot of you have been doing that. But we need those little memorials. We need to be able to pick up an old journal and be encouraged, be blessed as we're reminded, "Oh Lord, I remember now how you did this then. How overwhelming this particular thing was, but God, you were faithful. We couldn't see a way out, but you provided it for us." That's who God wants to be in your life, and I would encourage you to journal. But even with the prayer partners in place, and as I say, for years now, I have been blessed to have them, there are invariably going to be those times when your Aaron, your her, is just flat out not available. Maybe your cell phone battery is dead. But you're not going to be able to reach them. Again, remind yourself, there'll always be one who you can reach. There'll always be one who is there. We read in Hebrews 7:25 that Jesus is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. He lives to pray for you. He lives to pray for me. And it doesn't get any better than that. Let's pray. I thank you so much, Lord, that you are our intercessor. I thank you, Father, that you're always available. We can turn to you, and you're there. Thank you for that, Lord. May we always acknowledge you as we see our prayers answered. May we recognize your hand in the miracles that take place every day, Lord, all around us. But I also believe, Lord, that in this story, you show us the blessing, the value, the worth of having an Aaron and her in our lives. And it would be my prayer for each woman here that you would show them who that person might be if, in fact, they don't have that kind of a friendship. Lord, would you help them to purpose to cultivate that kind of a friendship? It means so much. And truly, God, you have commanded us to carry one another's burdens. And what I love is that it's not burdensome, because we carry them and give them to you. Help us to see the privilege in that, of coming alongside one another and carrying each other's burdens. And in the same way, Lord, to allow people to come alongside us that we would then share our burdens with. And Lord, help us to keep our eyes on you. May you be our banner. In those times, in those battles, whether it's just circumstances in life or those battles, especially with our flesh, Lord, help us to not be looking on the horizontal and seeing only the circumstances that we're dealing with, but to look up to you, to call out to you, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord, my banner. And Lord, in that moment, to receive the courage that you would give me to go on and to experience victory in that battle. Have your way in our lives, Lord. We love you. We thank you for your faithfulness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you.